the Apostle Paul writes, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything."
Unfortunately, someday never comes. Today's the only day we have. We can't do anything about the past, and we don't know what the future holds. But we can live at our full potential right now. In what follows, you will learn just how to do that. In this talk, I'm going to give you 7 simple yet profound steps to improve your life, regardless of your current level of success or lack of it. I know these steps work because they've worked in the lives of my family members, friends and associates, as well as in my own life. I'm confident that if you will take these steps along with me, you ultimately will be happier than ever before. Excited? Intrigued? Want to hear more? Something a bit different? Well, that's the invitation that opens the best-selling book of a pastor of one of the biggest churches in America. The title of the book calls the reader to experience their best life now. And the story of the pastor's church certainly seems to give his claims to have the secret to success some credibility. A church based in a 16,000-seat arena, its pastor voted Most Influential Christian 2006. Services broadcast to over 100 countries around the world, and a network of sister churches inspiringly named the Champions Network. The appeal of the pastor is to become all that God wants you to be today. It all sounds very exciting and impressive, doesn't it? Well, this lunchtime we're looking at another appeal, and it's the appeal of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that we've just heard read to us. This, though, is not the appeal of an award-winning champion to follow a program to a happier life. No, this is the appeal of a man familiar with suffering, who's been beaten and imprisoned, to stick with the old gospel of grace, of which he's been made an ambassador. Over the course of the next few minutes, as we look at these verses from 2 Corinthians, I hope that we'll see the importance of sticking with the gospel of grace, which, for all its apparent weakness, is the real deal. It's an appeal to stick with a message that may not look impressive, but that is gloriously powerful, and that we'd be foolish to ignore. As we've been hearing over the past few weeks, Paul has established the church in Corinth some years before this letter was written. But after he left the city, the newly established church fell into turmoil, being marred by a spirit of one-upmanship and being subject to all manner of false teaching and division. While the letter suggests there has been repentance in Corinth, there still seems to be some concern, in particular for the influence of these so-called super apostles, people who've been undermining Paul's message among the Corinthians by distracting believers with new and seemingly more impressive messages. And this is the background against which Paul makes his appeal to the Corinthians at the start of chapter 6 here. And this is the first point on the handouts that are inside the sheet. Don't give up on the gospel. Or to use Paul's words, don't receive God's grace in vain. As we heard last week, Paul has been appealing to his readers to be reconciled to or made right with God. And it is God's grace in reconciling people to himself to which Paul refers here. It's the grace that takes ill-deserving sinners like you and me and puts us back into right relationship with God. Or as one writer has put it, it's the spontaneous, unmerited gift of the divine favour in the salvation of sinners. It's the grace that's summed up in those few powerful words that we closed with last week, that Jesus Christ, who had no sin, became sin for our sake, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. What then does Paul mean when he urges the Corinthians not to receive this grace in vain? Well, in October 2010, a ticket holder in Britain won £113 million in the Euro Millions lottery draw. But more than a week after the winning numbers were announced, there was still no sign of the winning ticket holder. The ticket was tracked to Coventry, and someone in Coventry had bought a ticket, won an incredible prize, but hadn't come forward to claim it. The terms of the lottery mean that you have 180 days to claim your winnings, otherwise the prize lapses and your novelty giant cheque is gone forever. The holder of that lottery ticket had done all that was necessary to be in with a shot at winning the prize, but when their numbers came up, they failed to come forward to receive the benefit. The ticket had been bought completely in vain. We know that the Corinthians had received God's grace. The book of Acts tells us that Paul was initially spent a year and 6 months teaching the gospel among the Corinthians, and that many had apparently turned to it. But it seems from this latest appeal that there was a risk that they were going to leave it behind without allowing it to bear lasting fruit in their lives. When I was 14 or 15, I reached that stage in my school career when lads suddenly start to take their appearance very seriously. Being from Southend in Essex, a lot of work went into toning the muscles and slicking the hair. As you might imagine, I had more work to do than others. And so it was for my birthday one year, I asked for a pair of dumbbells. The idea was that I'd use these things once or twice a day to get myself into some kind of shape. Well, no prizes for guessing where the story goes. The dumbbells arrived, they were used for a few weeks, but before long the instruments of torture were spending more and more time under the bed. And it wasn't long before they were fully redundant and I'd moved on to the next teenage fad. I'd been given a gift that was going to allow me to shape up, but by leaving the dumbbells out of sight and out of mind, there was no chance of their ever producing any result in me. I'd received them entirely in vain. And so that's Paul's appeal today. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Which begs the question, why? If this grace is so wonderful, would there be any risk that the Corinthians would give up on it? Which brings us to our second point. Don't give up on the gospel, even though it may look weak and unimpressive. The quote there in verse 2 of our passage comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet whose words are recorded in the Old Testament. And the particular words which appear in our passage are taken from a section of that prophecy in which God promises to rescue and restore his people, even though they've rejected him and failed to live for him. And God promises to bring this restoration about with power. As princes prostrate themselves, hunger and thirst are no more, prisoners are set free. It's a passage which paints a picture of a day of salvation as a day when God works in power, as God's people overcome and as victory is won and is seen to be won. And here's Paul saying that this day is now. Well, we might be inclined to forgive the Corinthians for questioning whether Paul's message really was trustworthy. Here is Paul claiming that the day of salvation has come and calling the Corinthians to heed his call to be reconciled to God, and yet at the same time enduring and suffering hardship that we can't even begin to contemplate. Perhaps here then is the reason why Paul is concerned that the Corinthians could receive God's grace in vain. The day of salvation promised by Isaiah is now here, declares Paul. And yet as the Corinthians look to Paul, they don't see power. They see a man who's enduring. As they look to Paul, they don't see freedom. They see a man who's beaten and imprisoned, verse 4. As they look to Paul, they don't see victory. They see a man who suffered trouble and hardship and distress. As they look to Paul, they see a man whose experience is seemingly at odds with the message he proclaims. They see a man whose message, whose gospel is frankly discredited. And so, having received God's grace, could it be that the Corinthians are at risk from turning from that message of reconciliation that they've heard from Paul and chasing instead after impressive new super apostles with their exciting messages, their quick fix solutions of victory and success now? If Paul's not got the answer to success and happiness, let's find someone who has. And so Paul appeals to the Corinthians. Although it may look weak, don't give up on the gospel that you've heard from me. Don't let it be like that lottery ticket or those dumbbells received in vain. It may look weak and unimpressive, but cling to God's grace. Cling to the gospel that offers true hope through reconciliation to God. Our third point then, don't give up on the gospel because it is the real deal. In verses 3 to 10, Paul aims to defend his gospel ministry. Faced with claims of a discredited ministry, Paul is at pains to show that although his message may look weak and powerless, it's the genuine article. Paul's appeal to cling to God's grace is not discredited by his experience, far from it. Paul's experience testifies that his ministry is the genuine article. Well, at the end of June, MP for West Ham, Lynn Brown, was lambasted in the press for putting out a job advert seeking a voluntary worker for her parliamentary office. Under normal circumstances, this would have been perfectly acceptable, but at the same time, Ms. Brown was pursuing a campaign seeking a living wage for all. In placing an advert for an unpaid worker, the legitimacy of Ms. Brown's campaign for a living wage had been undermined by an act which seemed totally at odds with her political agenda. Well, Paul doesn't want that to be the case here, and goes on to show that the Corinthians that far from discrediting his message, his experience shows it to be the real thing. I wonder, if you were to cover up the text in the second half of verse 4, how would you expect Paul to commend himself and his ministry? Maybe by signs and wonders, maybe by great experiences, maybe with a message that offers your best life now, or the secret to becoming all that God wants you to be. Well, Paul's commendation in verses 4 to 6 couldn't be further from it, could it? Endurance, troubles, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. As we've said, this is hardly the glittering advert for the message that Paul is preaching, or the evidence that the day of salvation really is here. But actually, this is a description of a ministry that fits precisely with the gospel and the grace that it commends. Later in this letter, Paul will describe the grace of the Lord Jesus in these famous words, that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Well, this isn't an experience that discredits the message of Paul. This is gospel-shaped ministry. This is Paul lowering himself, just as Christ made himself poor, so that we, by his death in our place, might become rich. Maybe Paul's opponents in Corinth were claiming that his suffering showed that he wasn't a true apostle, that the message of God's salvation could hardly be found in a man who had it quite as bad as Paul did. But Paul's ministry, his call not to give up on God's grace, is the real deal, and his experience shows it. And what are the hallmarks of this faithful gospel ministry? Verses 6 and 7. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, truthful speech, and the power of God. Earlier this year, one of the most well-known celebrity televangelists came to London for what the flyer described as a miraculous crusade. The leaflet promised me 3 days of power, miracles, and fresh manna from heaven. It all sounded rather exciting, and I do love freshly baked bread. But I just wonder what the organisers would have thought about marketing an event which offered truthful, humble teaching of the yet sufficient gospel, which brings sinful people back into right relationship with God. Paul's concern is that his readers will be sucked in by promises of fresh manna when it's the old gospel of grace alone that brings reconciliation. Paul's not offering freshly baked manna. His ministry is marked by kindness, purity, patience, and a faithful proclamation of God's word. But this certainly doesn't leave Paul weak, and it doesn't leave his message lacking. He's equipped with the weapons of righteousness, or to put it another way, with the gospel. Paul is equipped to defend against any situation. This isn't weak ministry, this is the real deal. the model of faithful, powerful gospel proclamation. Well, finally then, Paul shows his readers that whatever accusations may be levelled at his ministry, these accusations will never stand up. Have a look at verse 8. They claim Paul is an impostor. Yet Paul has already explained that he commends himself by open statement of the truth. They claim Paul is unknown, and yet Paul knows that he's been reconciled to God, that he's known by his Maker. They claim he's dying, and yet Paul is filled with the resurrection life of Jesus. He may be punished, but he's not been killed. He may suffer sorrow, and yet he's full of the joy of the Lord. He may be poor, yet he holds out a gospel that makes those who receive it rich. He has nothing, and yet in Christ, through his reconciliation, Paul has everything. And so too can we. This isn't a discredited ministry. This is a powerful ministry that holds out the hope of reconciliation with God. Don't give up on the gospel. It may look weak, but it's the real thing. Don't be like the lottery winner whose ticket purchase was in vain. Be reconciled to God and come to know that glorious hope of restored relationship. I wonder how you feel about life at the start of the 21st century. With so much bad news around, I wonder whether you ever consider it a privilege to live at this moment in history. Well, for thousands of years through the Old Testament, God's people have been waiting for God's promised King. And now, writes Paul, here we are today, 24 August 2011, the day of salvation. We're not those who are waiting for the King to come, the King who ushers in the reign of God's grace, reconciling us to God through the old rugged cross, has come. But surely as the sun rises and falls, this day of salvation won't last forever. As the lottery winner only had 180 days to claim the prize, so Paul says we need to be reconciled to God now. The offer won't remain open forever because, as Paul has already told us in chapter 5, a time will come when each of us will be called before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't know when that will be. 10,000 years? 10 years? Maybe 10 minutes before we stand before the King. And what will we plead before him on that final day? Well, would it be God's grace that alone reconciles us to him? Maybe you're here this lunchtime, but you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. Well, we're delighted you're with us. But can I ask you, what do you make of this gospel, of this grace? Maybe you look at Christianity and think it just seems a little bit naff. Maybe you know Christian friends who frankly seem to go through the same stresses, pain and suffering that everyone else goes through. God has hardly made a difference for them, has he? Even now, you're sat listening to a man speaking in the dark in a basement outside a lady's toilet. Christianity isn't that impressive. It just doesn't seem to live up to the claims of power, promise and hope that its proponents seem to advocate, does it? There are frankly far more worthwhile things to be investing in than the old story about Jesus. Well, shortly after I left university, I received news that the vicar at the church that I'd attended had been diagnosed with cancer. He was a wonderful guy who delighted in God's grace. At age 62, he'd been given just 6 to 9 months to live. Not exactly a powerful gospel, you might think. Well, here's what he wrote of God's grace in the final few months of his life. Christ is the one who saved us despite our sin, who's loved us even in our weakness. Our salvation is not the records of our deeds on earth, but the intervening action of a loving God who saved us despite who we are and what we've done. God's grace doesn't promise perfect happiness in our work, in our relationships or in our social life. It doesn't offer us 7 simple yet profound steps to improve our life that maybe you hoped I was going to share after my introduction. It doesn't offer financial riches or career progression. It doesn't offer immunity from suffering and troubles. But it does offer the certainty of being able to say, as my old vicar was able to say in his dying hours when he was restricted to only 1 or 2 words, home soon. He knew the gospel was the real deal, not to be given up on. It was the gospel that had reconciled him to God, that had given him confidence to face death, not as the end, but as the beginning of his restored relationship with God in heaven. A weak and powerless gospel? No, this is wonderful, reconciling grace. Will you receive it? It's on the table, but it's on the table for a limited time only. It's yours to claim. but not forever. Well, finally, let me just speak for one last moment to the Christians here. Brothers and sisters, will you stand firm in this grace, living to adorn the gospel as Paul does until the day the Lord returns? There's plenty around to pull us away from the gospel, isn't there? There's much which looks far more impressive than the gospel, much that seemingly offers solutions to the world's worries, which seem far more fruitful than our Christian faith. Whether it's the promises of the city in which we work, money, house and reputation, or the more exciting and impressive new-looking Christian fads. But don't give up on the gospel. It may not feel very exciting to come and sit in a cold basement every Wednesday, but as we continue to sit under faithful ministry of God's word, as we continue to trust in his all-sufficient grace, so we don't receive that grace in vain, but look forward with hope to the future day of salvation, when we will at last meet the King. As you head back to the office this afternoon, where will your hope be? Well, please, Lord, would it be for us in you, who, though you were rich, became poor, to reconcile us to you.